Oh Lord, we're amazed at your wonderful love for us. We're amazed, Lord, at your greatness and your power. Lord, that we, little creatures, crawling around on earth's surface, Lord, should be the objects of your love and your grace. We marvel at that, Lord, and we just rejoice in that. We delight in you as our heavenly Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. And as we come to look into your word, Lord, give us understanding and light, Lord, but also touch our hearts, Lord, to see you, the living God, at work in the nations and amongst the peoples, Lord. Bless us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, switch that one off. And if you put the light on there, it'll be okay. Oh, well. Thank you. Bless you. Now, where will I put my Bible? That's the next question. Ah, there. A little note of explanation, I think, anyway. We're in Micah. Yeah. What we've been doing is we've been going through the Old Testament and looking at the prophecies regarding Jesus and his kingdom as he runs through the Old Testament, because God begins to reveal things little bit by little. And in Micah, we're not going to do that tonight, that's for next week probably. In Micah, we get to the detail of where the Messiah is going to be born, Bethlehem, but that's for another occasion. We're going to look at the first two chapters of Micah. Because the book itself chops up into three bits and there's an awful lot in it. So hopefully we'll be able to have a dig at some of it anyway.
Bible. Bible.
Sorry?
Bible.
Do you want some Bibles?
Yeah.
Yeah, we've got some nibs at the back there, yeah. Fish out a few nibs. Yes. You will need Bibles, yes. Yes. And the New Testament's a wonderful part of the Bible. But we're going to be looking at the foundation, so that's the way. Brilliant. It also gives me a chance to have another drink of tea. Very good. What page number is it at? Mind you, we're going to be dancing around a bit as well. You make it work. Make it work.
Can we capture one?
Micah chapter 1. So we're not going to read it yet, we're going to read it in a minute, but the name Micah, we found it yet? You found Micah? He's in there, next to Jonah. We did Jonah last week. That's something.
It's good,
lad.
Something
like
that. 930.
930 is a page. 930, is it? In yours?
No,
in yours. Right, okay. Right, we're okay now, already. Wonderful. The name Micah, what does it mean? Right, well, let me tell you then. What does it mean? Micah, or Micah Adonai, is that a story you want to hear? It's who is like God, is his name, who is like the Lord, Yahweh, yeah? And basically his name is a description that God can't be described, he's incomparable, there's nobody like God. So that's a good name to have, isn't it? He's got a namesake that comes earlier on, but we'll come to him later on. Just look at the first verse. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Right. So, it tells you when he wrote, or when he, during the time he was prophesying. It's during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And they were kings of Judah in the south. And just there, hold on to your page, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Right? We've got you off now, yeah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. You'll find a very interesting discovery there. I can find it. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision, this is Isaiah 1:1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amos saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Same lot.
Right.
Sorry? Well, Uzziah was the old boy before them. But Uzziah, without getting into the details, Uzziah was a co-regent with his boy, because Uzziah was pretty poorly in his last days. So. Anyway, never mind about that. Same time, right? But not the same place. Isaiah prophesied in Jerusalem. He's the city boy, right? Micah, prophesying from Moresheth. And you know where Moresheth is? You've been there lately? You know? But let him forget. Is it a city boy or a country boy?
Country boy.
Country boy! You got it, right. So he's a country boy, right? And that's where he's going to be prophesying from. And he begins to see, now the interesting thing about this is, the cities were the place where the corruption got in, but it spreads out to the communities. And Micah is beginning to see what's going wrong because of the sin of the cities working its way into the communities. It's a very political book, Micah. He's very concerned about how people are being treated, as you'll see. Right, yes. You Londoners have corrupted us. That's what he's getting at. That's the idea. You've got it, Jim, right? Okay. He had a forebear called Micah, in 1 Kings 22, verse 18.
Oh.
Can you find that?
1 Kings
22,
verse 18.
1 Kings 22, verse 18. This chap lived a good while before him, but he's still got the same name, a different Micah. 1 Kings 22, 18. You found him? Right. Now then, this prophet, Micah, or he's sometimes known as Micaiah, but it's the same name. Spelled differently, but same name. Micaiah, who is like the Lord, same name, yeah. And in verse 18 of that chapter, what does it say?
Jehoshaphat.
Yeah. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, that's his cousin basically, didn't I tell you that he never prophesied anything good about me, but only bad? Right? So Micaiah was a true prophet, and he was telling the King Ahab, the husband of Jezebel, things are not going well. Yeah, you are going to get killed in the next battle, right? And the king says, I told you never said anything nice to me. He ends his prophecy by saying, you know, all these false prophets are saying it's all going to be a success. They're lying to you, right? And then he says in verse 28, just before that, the king says, well, we're going into battle, and I want you to keep that guy prisoner, feed him on bread and water until I come back. And Micaiah says, if you come back, I'm no prophet. Right? And verse 28, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. Right? Says, you take up, I'm telling you. Right? So that's Micaiah. He's the one who is the sort of forebearer of Micah. And Micah is obviously influenced by this guy because the sections of his book, back to Micah, we're in Micah again. Right? Yeah. Right? The sections of his book begin with the word listen. Listen up, you lot. Right? So chapter 1, verse 3. No, verse 2. Hear, all you peoples, right? So that's his first section of his prophecy. Then we go through to chapter 3, or the second version. And chapter 3, verse 1 starts with, listen, right? And finally, just in case you didn't believe me, chapter 6 starts with, listen, right? So, three prophecies collected during those kings' reigns, yeah, which sum up his message to the people. They better start listening, because they weren't listening. God's got some things to sort out with them, and they're not listening to him. That's the point that Micah's making. Right, so, next bit. Right? The interesting thing is, there are quite a few bits that Micah and Isaiah say the same. Right? And the very first, verse 2, listen to this. Hear, O peoples, all of you listen, right? Just like his forebear, listen you lot, Michael. Hear, O peoples, all of you, O earth, and all who live in it, the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Right? And if you read, we won't do it tonight, but if you look at the first chapter of Isaiah, he says, I'm calling heaven and earth as a witness, just as Micah does. Now, who got it first, I do not know. Possibly Micah, but the interesting thing is that the two prophets are saying the same thing. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit gave it to them. Right? He's saying the same message in the city and out in the country. Right? So, he's calling the whole peoples, listen up you lot, not just his people, but the whole world, listen because God has got a few things to say. And the message is judgment to start with. Right? The Lord is going to witness against you. Right? He's not a witness for you, he's a witness against you. Not good. Right? Have God on your side is good. If he's not, you're in trouble. Right. So what we're going to do in a few minutes, I'll just give you a summary of what the message of Micah is. It seems to this: God's going to send judgment first to the north, Samaria, and then it's going to hit Jerusalem, the south, right? And it's going to spread to become judgment over all the earth, right? And then it'll be total destruction by foreign armies, invaders, and the kingdom that was David's kingdom, his dynasty, is going to hit rock bottom, right? So God's going to judge the world and his people to start with, and Samaria first, Jerusalem next, and then it could even be the Romans later on as he comes along. But then, surprisingly, there's a promise of restoration. God's going to do something remarkable. Just as well, isn't he? I think, yeah. But the point that he's making is, sin will be dealt with, and the sinners are going to be dealt with, but he's going to save a remnant out of the peoples, right, who will learn the lesson, respond to it, and turn to him. And then we say, this is wonderful. We'll come to it more in detail later on. So we're going to read chapter 1 and 2. Is that alright?
Yeah.
Sitting comfortably. So you've got the idea: judgment for the sins of the people and a promise of restoration at the end. Right. Start from verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That's round about 750 BC, by the way. Yeah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel. And what is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of rubble and a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces, and all her temple gifts will be burned with the fire. I will destroy all her images, since she gathered her gifts from wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will be used again. Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For her wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. In Beth Ophrah, roll in the dust. Pass on in nakedness and shame, you who live in Shaphir. Those who live in Zaanan will not come out. Beth Abel is in mourning, its protection is taken from you. And those who live in Maroth writhe in pain, waiting for relief, because disaster has come from the Lord, even to the gate of Jerusalem. You who live in Lachish, harness the team to the chariot. You were the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore you will give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath, and the town of Akzib will prove deceptive to the kings of Israel. I will bring a conqueror against you, you who live in Mavashah. He who is the glory of Israel will come to Adullam. Shave your heads in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourselves as bald as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out, because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home and a fellow man of his inheritance. Therefore the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possessions is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy there, prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. They strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled, it is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Oh man, that's part one. Well, quite a few bits probably need explaining, but you got the feel. God's not very pleased with what's going on. He's going to sort them out, but there's a promise at the end, right? Okay, let's go through it bit at a time. We won't do all of it. We've got some extra bits to fit in there, but let's have a look first, okay? So verse 1, he's saying, or verse 2 here, all peoples, right? All the worlds. God's got a case against them, and it's all the nations, ultimately. Right? But then he says in verse 3, look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down. Where's he coming from?
Heaven,
right. And God's coming in judgment. That's the point he's making, yes? God's coming in judgment. And you get this amazing picture of God's appearing in glory. The mountains melt beneath him, the valleys split apart like wax before a fire. It's this amazing sense of his power, right? Not to be trifled with. Right? So God is coming in power. And it's a destructive power as well, isn't it? The mountains are melting, the valleys are splitting and so on. So God's going to... It's a bit like a description of the flood as it was in the days of Noah, of course. Right, so God's coming. And verse 5 is where we get to now. And all this is because of Jacob's transgression. So he's focusing first on Israel. Because God deals with his kids first, and then the outsiders. Right, and the nations are going to get caught in this as well, but he's focusing on his people first, right? And says, all this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel. So, God puts his finger on what the problem is their sin. Right? And it's messed them up. And he then asks this question, what is Jacob's, Jacob's another word for Israel, you knew that, didn't you? Yeah, the people, yeah? What is Jacob's transgression? And his answer is it not Samaria? What does he mean?
They took wives in Samaria, didn't they? So
it
became mixed race, didn't it?
That was later. That's before. After this.
Did he talk about his kids?
No. What's the transgression of Israel? It's Samaria. What happened in Samaria? What was going on in Micah's time? Idol worship. The main cause of that was Jezebel. She brought in Baal worship. Right? And Israel went, well, it wasn't just Jezebel, there was kings and queens before the herd, of course, but it was idolatry, was what it's about. They turned from God and started worshipping all this other stuff, right? And that was the start, right? And he said, so, Israel's sin was first in Samaria, that was the capital of the north, yeah? But then he said, and what is Judah's high place? Judah's the southern kingdom, and what was the high place? Well, he called it Jerusalem, but no, what was a high place? There were high places all over the place. The hills, the mountains, yes, and what were the high places used for?
Idolatry.
Right? People wouldn't go and worship the Lord, they'd go off and worship their coochie watches, whatever it was, you know? Yeah? So, God, that's Yorkshire for idols and so on, yeah? Right? Yeah? So they go to these high places, and... So he says, Judah's high place is Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which was the center where God wanted to be worshipped, had become just like one of the high places. A place for idolatry. Yeah? So God is having a shot at both the north and the south. Right? And so he makes a promise about Samaria. Mary, they're going to go first. Therefore, verse 6 it says, isn't it, yeah? I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. Right. What's a place for planting vineyards? It's a field. It's going to flatten it. That's the idea. Right. The capital city of the north is going to get flattened. Right. I'll pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. Right. So, and he talks about all the idols that were there were going to be smashed up and everything else. And what was the power that did that to Samaria? Do you know? Can you remember? What was the kingdom that came and attacked the north? And they tried to attack, well, he attacked the south, but he wasn't successful. No? The Assyrians. The Assyrians, right, came in first. That what came? The Assyrians came and they smashed up the north. And they took them off to exile, and that's when they imported the foreigners. That's where the Samaritans came from. Yeah. Yeah.
When you say it took them to exile, so
they captured them off all over the Middle East, yeah.
And they had prisoners as well.
They took prisoners, yes. They took them off as slaves, yes. Yeah. So, Samaria, the northern kingdom, was the first to go. That was in 720. Right? Okay? The amazing thing about this prophecy of Micah is the prophecy he's giving is about 100 years before it happens. And the thing that strikes me is always, perhaps you're not aware about the Bible, is prophecy is just phenomenal. I mean, you ask any politician to predict 3 weeks ahead. I mean, they have problems with the exit polls. Oh, not the other polls, yeah. This is 100 years. This is not man's stuff. This is God speaking, of course, because he knows the future. And so, this prophecy in St. Michael is talking about things that are going to happen a long way in the future. Right. Okay, so the temple of the northern idolatry is going to be destroyed. And then it says in verse 7 there, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes they will be used again. What do you mean by that? And he's not what he says.
Using nothing against her.
What is prostitution when the Bible often speaks about it?
Adultery.
What sort of adultery? Spiritual. Their worship of idols, God says, is two-timing me. It's adultery. Yeah? So, that's what he says then. So, in the north, they built their system on idolatry. So, that was funded and supported by idolatry. Right? And what he says? He says, that's the way it started. I'm going to clean you out, and it's all going to be used again by pagans, which are idolaters. So, it was the wages of prostitutes. Idolaters, it's going to be the wages of idolaters when they clean you out. Right? So that's the message he's getting at. Yeah? Judgment is coming to the north and to the rest of them, as you'll see later on. And then in verse 8, he talks about his response. Because of this, I will weep and wail. I'll go about barefoot and naked. Now, I'm not sure whether he did that personally, but he obviously felt very, very strongly about how sad the situation was. But he's really taking the place of the people, you know. This is what's going to happen to the people. They're going to walk out barefoot. Why? Because they're going as slaves. Right? So he's mourning for them because of the captivity that they're going to face. And he's grieving over what's happening. And he says, I'll howl like a jackal and mourn like an owl. What's that mean? Let me give you a verse. There's a verse. Ostrich, well, it's not an ostrich. Now tell me what, you'll know why it's not an ostrich in a minute. Let's just have a look at Job 30, verse 29. Job 30, verse 29. Here comes some good stuff there. Job 30, 29 says, but that's got an ostrich in yours as well, is it? Right? This is Job. I have become the brother. I've become the brother of jackals and the companion of owls. Right, that's Job, and I suspect Micah was thinking about that when he said this. Right, what has happened to Job is everything's been taken from him. Right, and what he's doing is mourning, he's grieving these terrible afflictions that he's experienced, and so he's become the companions of owls and jackals. What do owls and jackals do? We found in Micah.
Nighttime predators.
No, but they are, but no, that's not what it's about.
They moan.
Have you ever heard barn owls? Ooh.
Ooh. Right, you want to hear a barn owl? Right, you did that for the night, you will.
Where?
But it's not normally out during the night. And Tony owls, do it to ooze, those lots, yeah? Right, so they make a lot of solemn, sad noises, and jackals do the same.
Yeah,
do you want to give me a jackal demonstration, John?
No, I'm just thinking
Okay, you've got the idea.
Yeah.
Right, so what he's saying is that he's in mourning and the people are going to be in mourning and they're going to be growing out of their sorrows.
What's like they're laughing like a jackal?
That's a hyena, not a jackal. Laugh like a hyena. No, hyenas laugh. You'll have to get your sound out. Go Google them. See what a hyena sounds like. You just laugh. You're right, you've heard them. Jackals there. Thank you for the demonstration, Okay, you got the idea. Right. The point being is, this is not a happy sound. Yeah, they're sad. And they're really miserable. And he says in verse 9, he says, her wound is incurable and it has come to Judah. So the north is impossible and it's got infected down the south. Right? And so he comes up with this phrase in verse 10, and we've got several lines of these. Verse 10. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. Tell it not in Gath. Does that ring any bells? Does that ring any bells? Tell it not in Gath.
What?
The phrase. Does it ring any bells?
Saul?
King Saul? Getting close.
David and
Goliath. Not David and Goliath. No, it's after David and Goliath. Let me tell you. When David's friend Jonathan and King Saul were killed at the Battle of Gibeah, right, David composed a song, sang the blues, right? It's a lament. Right? It's in earlier chapters in Samuel, right? And the first line is, he says, tell it not in Gath. Don't let the Philistines rejoice at what's happened here. Right? So, what was David lamenting about was Israel's king has just been killed. Right? And Micah makes an echo of that. Tell it not in Gath. Israel's king is going. They're going to lose their king in the south. They've lost the king in the north. Yeah, they're going to lose the south, which is the David kingdom. Right? So, tell it not in Gath, and then we get a list of names. Right? And he talks about, there are 10 names there, I'm not even aware of that, 10 places, and the number 10, often in the Bible, is for completeness. So this is a complete wipeout, is what he's describing, yes? And so, he gets from one place to another, in Beth Ophrah, roll in the dust. And the thing about all these names of these places, their names are connected with what's going to happen to them. So it's a play on words, right? So what he says is, Beth Ophrah means house of dust, that's the name, house of dust will roll in the dust. Yeah? And then on Patron in nakedness and shame, you're going to be from naked and shame, you who live in the beauty, Shamir, right? In the pleasant places, right? You who live in Zainan, what's that one for? I can't remember now. Let me have a look at my notes here. Zainan means come out, yes? Those who live in Canaan will not come out. The come outers are not coming out now. They've had it, yes, right? Beth Ezel is in mourning. Beth Ezel, I'll find that in a moment. I'll keep replacing it. Beth Ezel means near home. Near to home. Well, near to home, their protection's gone. Right? Your protection is taken from you. You who live in Maroth, Maroth means bitter, right? You live in the bitter place, writhing in pain, waiting for relief, because disaster has come from the Lord, even to the gate of Jerusalem. So we've had 5 places with their names leading up to Jerusalem. Right? Those names, those places, their names mean things, but also it's their geography, where they are. They are north of Jerusalem. Right? And he's saying is that we're getting closer, Jerusalem is coming. Bang! Right? So we've got 5 places in the north that are going to get hit, and then Jerusalem, and then can you guess where the next 5 places are? South and out. Yes? Okay, so just we'll look at the next few then. It says You who live in Lachish, right? What's Lachish? I can't remember that now. What does it say? H. H. Sounds like a team. Yes. Team of horses. You who live in Lachish, harness the team to the chariot. Why? Why should they harness the team to the chariot? Right? Why do you harness your team to your chariot? To get out fast. Right? Because you can see it in the Assyrian what's the word? You know the graphics that they have. It's carved in stone. The destruction of Lachish was something else. You can see it on the stones, carved in stone now. But yeah, you who live in Lachish, harness the teams of the chariot. For you were the beginning of sins of the daughter of Zion. So it was where Lachish started to get the idolatry that infected the rest. Yeah. Right. For the transgression of Israel was found in you. Therefore you will give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. Parting gifts. Right? Well, they're going to have to disappear. What are the parting gifts? The parting gift is the city itself. They're going to be going off into exile, right? Then, lastly, the town of Akzib. What does Akzib mean? Is it in the margin? Deception, right? Deception will prove deceptive to the kings of Israel. You've got the idea. So, he's talking about this. I'll bring a conqueror against you. You who live in Marashah. What's Marashah? Like the word for conqueror. Right. So you got the idea. He's using these names to say destruction's coming, it's complete, and he's giving them a feel that it's getting closer and closer. Things are going, terrible things are going to happen. I'd like to read to you just for a moment, just to show you what Micah is doing. I've tried to explain it in terms of he's doing a play on words. But David Pawson has a rather nice example in one of his commentaries on this, and he talks about the places. And he says this, I really like this, Tim. If Micah were preaching in London, he would say something like this. Hackney will be hacked to pieces. Yes. Well, here we are. Hackney will be hacked to pieces. Hammersmith will be hammered flat. Battersea will be battered for all to see. And Shoreditch will be thrown into the ditch near the shore. Crouch End will crouch with fear at the end. And there will be no healing for healing. Harrow will find itself under a harrow. And Church End will see the end of the church. Barking will be set on by wild dogs, and sheep will graze over what is left of shepherd's bush.
Oh.
And vultures will feed on the corpses at Peckham.
Oh.
Right. The same idea that Micah is using, yeah? He's playing on words, but it's no joke.
No.
He's saying, this is, he's coming towards you, and he's going to smash you because of your sins, right? Okay, so you've got that then, right? And the point is, verse 16, he says, shave your heads in mourning, for the children in whom you delight, make yourselves as bald as a vulture, for you will go from, they will go from you into exile. And that was, like I said, 100 years. For Judah, it was coming up pretty closer for the northern kingdom. But he's warning them, that's what's going to happen, right? Right, so, then we get to chapter 2, right? That was quick, wasn't it? Right. Chapter 2 goes through the particular sins of the people at that time, right? Some of the specific sins he talks about. Woe to you, those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. Right? They can't sleep at night for thinking how to do somebody wrong. Yeah, that's the point. They're plotting evil at night, and then he says, at morning's light they carry it out. They can't wait to get up to do it. Right? So they're plotting evil all the time, and then they get up in the morning and carry it out. And these are the people who are in power. That's the problem, isn't it? The people who are in power are exploiting others, yeah? Right? They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. Right, well, that could apply to today, can't it? Repossessions all over the place, because those greedy little bankers want to have their little grab on things, yeah? Right? This is a party political broadcast on behalf of Micah, by the way. Right? Dead? Okay? They defraud a man of his home and a fellow man of his inheritance. See, they're cheating people out right, left, and centre, right? Therefore the Lord says, I'm planning disaster against this people, of which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly. What does it mean, walking proudly? They've got their heads up, you know, strutting about would be the phrase that we use, you know. We're it. Yeah, well, you're it. Time's up for them. For it will be a time of calamity. In that day, men will ridicule you and will taunt you with this mournful song. Right? They're going to... people who have taken them captive are going to make a song of. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Right, so there's the song. It's in the blues. We've lost everything.
No, he says it. Assign the fields to traitors. So he's on about his own people with traitors to the effect.
He just, he's talking about the enemies that come to take it all away. They're destroying it. Well, they may have come into sort of agreements and then gone back on them, that sort of thing. Therefore, he says this, therefore you will have, this is 5, therefore you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. What's the reference to that? Is that when the Israelites entered the promised land, they were given their portions. You know, people assigned their lots to them. He said, time's coming, ain't going to be no land to allot, and there ain't going to be anybody there to allot it, because you're all out. Yeah. Which is terrible, isn't it, too? Okay, right, and then that's social injustice he's having a go at. Right, that's the first bit. And then verse 6, he's having a go at the false prophets. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy things about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. So the false prophets say, and he says, should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? See, we got the nice, sweet false prophets who are saying, you know, it's going to be okay. Don't worry, God's good, you know. God loves us. Hey, it doesn't matter how we live, it's all right. Yeah, God's nice. He's forgiving. Right? Just carry on sinning, you know where you are. That's what the false prophets are saying. And Mike comes along and says, you're God's children. His children behave like his children, not like somebody else's kids. Yeah. So, he's telling the false prophets off here, which is exactly what his forebears had done, Micah. And they say, you know, it's all going to be okay. And then the answer is, do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright. Yeah, God's good. But you better be walking in his footsteps if you want to see his blessings. Right? His words are good to those who follow him, right? Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. What a terrible thing for God to have to say. Yeah? You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care. Robbers. Like men returning from battle. Yeah? So they just pinch anything they can get their hands on. Yeah? You drive women of my people from their pleasant homes. I would assume those are the widows. The ones who are defenseless. They take advantage of, they're robbing them of their property. And you take away my blessing from their children forever, they're the orphans. Yeah. So on. So, you know, he's getting it strong here. He's telling them, you know, you don't say God's going to be good to us and we're going to be alright while you're doing these sort of things. Right? And then his answer is to them, get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled, it is ruined beyond all remedy. Right? He's saying, get out. Yeah. Time's up. Right. It won't. At least, I mean, these were hundreds of years. God had kept giving the same old message. And Micah's message was, listen! And they weren't. So he's saying, this is what's going to happen if you don't. Right. And then lastly, that little bit. If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he will be just the prophet for these people. That's the people we want, isn't it? That's the politicians we want. People who tell us it's going to be lovely, you're going to have all this good stuff. The wine and beer isn't necessarily wine and beer, it's the good things of life. You know, that's the idea. Right? So, they promise you the earth, right? It's not going to happen. He says, they promise you all these things, that's the profits you want. Well, the profits that you should be getting is, you get right with God, and you'll be okay. You stay out of God's line, and you're in trouble. Right? It's the same old message, isn't it? Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Change your ways. Right? So, that's it. That's the judgment. And then all of a sudden he switches, just like that. And he does that, I think, just to make the contrast even stronger. Because these last few verses are really wonderful. We'll just spend a few moments on them, yeah? He says, I'll just read those two verses. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture, a place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Right. Now then, He's talking to the whole nation, he's talking to the people. And just want to take you to a verse. It's in Exodus chapter 1. It's Exodus. You know what Exodus is?
Near the beginning.
Near the beginning. Exodus chapter 1, verse 12. Exodus 1, verse 12. Yes. In that first bit, he says, I will surely gather you all, Jacob, and bring you together as the remnant of Israel. He's talking about gathering them together and multiplying them. Right? They're going to increase. Right? And we find here, when he says in Exodus 1:12, it says, I've lost the place. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. And so the Egyptians came to dread them. What Micah is doing, we're back into Micah again, what Micah is doing is using the picture of the history of their people with the Exodus. And he's replaying it as a new Exodus. Yeah? So, when they were his slaves in Egypt, God multiplied them, he gathered them together, he brought them out, and made them his people. And he went at the head of them, we'll see that in a moment. Yeah? So that picture of the redemption in the time of Moses, right? He repeats this for the days that are to come. Right? There's going to be a new deliverance, is what he's saying, yeah? So, let's have a look at this verse then. He'll gather Jacob together, and the remnant of Israel, he'll bring them together like a sheep in a pen. Right? Isn't that lovely?
Mm.
He's going to lead them out of bondage, right? And after their sins have been dealt with, after they've been disciplined, a remnant is going to be saved by grace. And it says there's going to be a flock. Is that wonderful?
Mm.
Bring together like a sheep, like a sheep in the pen, right? Like sheep in the pen. So he's going to have a flock, right? And they're going to have a shepherd. He's going to get the believers together. It's going to be one shepherd who will be looking after them, right? Okay? Right? And he says, it'll be like a flock in its pasture. Some of your translations may have Bozrah in there, have you?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, that's the word for the flock, Bozrah. Bozrah was well known for its sheep. Yes, it was nice pasture land. Lots and lots and lots of sheep. And what do lots and lots of sheep do when they get together? Make a lot of noise, right? Yes, you've got well, good demonstration there, John. Yeah? Right? Lots of reference noises tonight. Lots of sheep together make a lot of noise. He's saying, when I gather my people, that's what they'll be doing. There's so many, it'll be a large crowd, a multitude, just making plenty of noise, right? So a large flock. The place will throng with people. That's the flock of them, right? Right? And then this verse 13 is a really, really amazing one. Yes? He's talking about an escape. The one who breaks open the way will go before them. He's called the breaker. Now then, who was the breaker when the Israelites came out of Egypt?
Moses.
Moses was the breaker, right? Okay, so it was the leader of the redeemed, right? He's the breaker. Right, so later on we have a guy called Zerubbabel. He's the breaker. Right, but you don't need me to tell you who is the ultimate breaker.
Jesus.
The Messiah, Jesus, right, yeah? He's the leader.
One was kept alive.
Yes, right. But all the leaders who were doing what God wanted were the breakers. They were leading God's people, right, yeah? Right? So the one who breaks open the way will go before them, and they will break through the gate and out. So there's a sense of a great deliverance coming there, isn't there, yeah? Right? And then it says their king will pass through before them. Right? Now then, who's the king there?
Okay.
It's God. Yeah. Right. Let me take you to Exodus 23. Do you want to go to there? Exodus 23 verse 20. I've only three more references, you'll be happy to know.
Exodus
23. Verse 20. I hope I got the number right. Yes. Right. Right. Verse 20. This is the Lord speaking. He says, see, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive you since my name is in him. Who's that? The angel of the Lord.
Jesus.
The Old Testament Jesus. Right. Yes. The angel of the Lord is going ahead of the people, right? Like we have in Micah. The king will be at their head, right? The king will pass through before them, it's the Lord. Just one more, Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 12. Got to find it now. Yes. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 12. What's it say there? You will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. He's saying, that's Exodus language, isn't it? It's Exodus language, but he's talking about the future. Just like Micah is. Exodus language is about a future Exodus. Okay? Right. And the Lord will be at their head. Right. So, the wonderful thing about this is that the breaker, who is the leader, is also the king. When it comes to Jesus, he combines the two, doesn't he? It's the Lord and the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. Right? And he's talking about regathering the people. Right? Of course, that includes us, but you know, and I know, Romans talks about a further gathering, does he not? What's that? Romans 11? Romans 11? Romans 11, let's find it. Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 25. The Old Testament prophets pick this up all the time. Right? He talks about Israel's sin, the judgment on Israel, and that the Lord's going to call out his people again. Because of his grace. He said to Abraham, you know, in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Right? But he says he's going to make him into a great people, a great nation. Right? And Abraham's still going to have some family, you know. He's got to. Because God made the promise. Right? And so we find in verse 25 there, Romans 11. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. That was the Gentiles he's talking to. Right? Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so, and it's not and so, it's and then. Right? And then all Israel will be saved. Right? Or it's how he's going to do it, yeah? All Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Right. So, good news for Israel.
Yeah.
Interesting. Good news for Israel when they're to their necks in sin. That's Micah's message, you know. The future's bright. But just sort this sin thing out because you're going to face the music.
When Micah gave that,
yeah.
Was there any other people that said that prophecy, what he said?
What he said? Isaiah was saying it up the hill,
yeah.
In the city.
Well, when Micah was talking about the people in his time, though, weren't he?
Yes.
In 100 years. Well,
he was talking to his people in his time that up north it was going to go down.
No one else said that in Micah's time, did they?
Wouldn't say no one else.
No,
the prophet said that. The prophet said that. And some of the people responded, I'm sure. Because he says God's got a remnant. You know, just to take you back a few years, in the time of Elijah. You know, Elijah prophesied that, you know, the people were sinning and turning away from God in the north. And Elijah, when he met King Ahab, this guy who was the cause of the sin in Samaria, when he met King Ahab, before that, the Lord met with him, and God said to him, Elijah, you know, what's going on? And Elijah says, Lord, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me as well. Mm. Right? And God said to him, very wrong, Elijah. You're not the only one. I've got 1,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You don't know them, but I do.
Yeah.
And so, amongst all that, what seemed like a complete mess, God had got his people. God had got his people. And so,
they could have known that as well.
Yes, those that were responding would hear Micah's message. Yes,
he wasn't, yeah.
He's right.
You know, he knew that. But
yeah, but he's the prophet. He's the one that God gave the message to.
Yeah.
Right, so, I rest my case. The good news is, right, that there is forgiveness when we seek the Lord. But God is serious about sin. And we'd better be as well. Because sin's a destroyer. It destroys people, homes, families and nations. But it destroyed the world as well at the time of Noah. So, there you are. Let's pray, shall we? And then we've got a few songs and a little time of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you came to save, Lord Jesus. That we sin and fool about, Lord, and lost it, really. And yet, Lord, you had mercy on us. Thank you, you've opened our hearts and our ears to receive your message, Lord, that you're a God that does not take sin lightly. But we bless you, Father, that there is grace and there is mercy, because, Lord, you promised a Saviour, Jesus. And, Lord, you said that you would have a people to praise you, Lord. People gathered out from every tribe, language, people, and nation, a people to have a heart for you and to want to please you. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who cares for us. I pray, Lord, you help us to be people who stand up for what's right. I'm sure Micah wasn't popular. He certainly wasn't by the false prophets held in high regard, Lord. But, Lord, he said what he had to say because it was burned into his heart, Lord. Help us to live in a way that people see we follow the God who means business. Lord, thank you that you're a God that is merciful, full of grace. And yet, Lord, you don't let sin get away with it. Thank you, Lord. The cross speaks so powerfully about that. Our sin was laid on him. We bless you, Lord, that the Saviour is coming. You are calling back a people to yourself. But Israel will respond to you, Lord. We know there are only a few at the moment, Lord, but there are more now than there's been for so many, many years, Lord. Thank you. Lord, open the eyes, remove the veil. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you are at work. Lord, that great exodus is coming, Lord, where all people that know and love you are going to be rescued. You're going to break out. You've broken out the prison for us, Lord. The gates have been destroyed. We bless you, Jesus, for being our Saviour. We give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.